I invite you to turn in your Bibles now to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Hear the Lord's word. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, and those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning we will see there's a clear difference between those who believe in God and serve God and worship God and those who do not. And may everyone that hears this message desire to be a part of the true people of God as we will share their characteristics this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'll save souls even today. And as people hear this message, and I pray and ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You know, in every age, God has always had a people. Even in the days of great apostasy, during the ministry of Elijah the prophet, God revealed to him that there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Yes, God always has his people. And even in our own day, it seems like at times that the ungodly far outnumber the godly, and we feel small and isolated in so many different ways. But this morning, I want to share with you a message about the fact that God does have a people, and though it seems like the wicked prosper, though it seems like the ungodly are doing just great, and though it seems like at times the godly suffer as much as the wicked, and sometimes the godly are oppressed by the wicked, yet in the end, the difference between the godly and the ungodly is going to be so evident. And if you're among God's people, you're going to be so glad that you chose to follow Christ and you chose to live for God. And so this morning I want to share this message, and the first truth is to make clear to you that this text shows that there are two kinds of people. Now, I'm not talking about outward differences like white and black, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, or even male and female. I'm talking about that spiritually there are two basic kinds of people. There are God's people, and there are those who are not God's people. There are the godly, and there are the wicked. And this morning, I want to share with you the difference between these two groups of people, and I want you to see, who do you belong to? Don't just assume that you're part of the godly just because you go to church, just because you have a name on a church roll. People in Malachi's day thought that they were God's people when many of them were not. And so, first of all, note what our text says about the ungodly in verses 13 to 15. You know, here they were, God's people, complaining that it seemed like that they were worse off than the ungodly. And they even said in verse 14, it is useless to serve God. Have you ever felt that way? Boy, I go to church, I serve God, I give my tithes and offerings, and it seems like I'm just as bad or worse off than ungodly people. Well, that's the way it was with these people in Malachi's day. But we also see, as he describes them in verses 13 to 15, we see a couple of descriptions of the ungodly. One is that they are proud. Twice in this text, verse 15 in chapter 4, verse 1, the ungodly are described as proud. And the Hebrew word literally means to boil over, or it gives the image of being puffed up like a bullfrog, you know, puffing up, trying to make himself look bigger than he really is. The ungodly strut and are proud, and they love to draw attention to themselves. But they are also described as those who do wickedness in verse 15 and chapter 4 and verse 1. They sin. They disregard God's moral law. They do wickedness. Is it possible that this description could describe you, that you are proud, that you habitually do what is wrong according to the Word of God, that you lie, that you cuss, that you steal, that you are engaged in drunkenness and immorality and a lot of other sins that the Bible talks about? Yes. Among us in this world, there are the ungodly, but then there are the few that are described as the godly. And beginning in verse 16, he describes those who are truly godly. Now, many of the Jews thought that they were among God's people, but notice the description that Malachi gives of those who are truly godly. One is that they fear the Lord. This is mentioned in verse 16 and again in chapter 4 in verse 2. They fear the Lord. They regard the Lord God as the almighty, holy God who is to be respected, who is, yes, to be feared. That you're concerned about displeasing God. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When it comes to really knowing the Lord, that's the starting place. And Proverbs 16:6 says, because of the fear of the Lord, we depart from evil. And so you should have a healthy fear of the Lord, and the godly do. But if you practice sin, if you take God's name in vain, you do not fear God, certainly not like you ought to. Are you among those who fear the Lord? Secondly, the godly fellowship with other believers. Notice verse 16. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Those who fear the Lord get together and they speak to one another. They encourage one another. They exhort one another. They testify to one another. They share the Word of God with one another. And so one characteristic of the godly is that we assemble together. We assemble together on a regular basis. We heed Hebrews 10:20. Which says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves as a manner of some is. Does this describe you, that you are among those who desire to fellowship with God's people. Of course, some are homebound and can't do that, but yet the godly desire to get together and fellowship and worship together like we see here. On the other hand, if you avoid worship and don't have an interest in gathering with God's people, that sounds more like the ungodly than the godly. You know, someone has said, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it probably is a duck. And so, you know, if you are truly among the godly, you are going to have these characteristics that we talk about here. By the way, the word church does not refer to the building. It refers to an assembly of believers wherever that may be. God's people want to get together. And I like what it says in the last of verse 16, or the next line in verse 16, that as they spoke to one another, the Lord listened and heard them. Have you ever thought about the fact that when we gather for worship, that God is listening in on what we're saying and what we're singing? You realize that God delights in the praises of His people. He delights when the pastor faithfully preaches the Word of God. He delights in expressions of love to one another within the body of Christ. Yes, the Lord listens in as we gather together. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 10, Paul even indicates that when we gather together, some angels are present among us. The angels are listening in as well. Mary talked about the angels can't understand this song of redemption because they've never experienced redemption, but we have. Yes, even the angels are listening in as we gather together. There's an old worship song that says, I hear the brush of angels' wings. That's what it's talking about. The angels present among us when we gather for worship. Thirdly, they meditate upon the Lord. It says in the last of verse 16, those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. They meditate upon His name. The word meditate means to think about, to consider. It also means to esteem, to count the value of. And the fact that it's combined with His name tells me that that's the main meaning here, that we contemplate the value of our God. We contemplate how precious God is to us. That's what we do when we gather for worship. We meditate upon His name. That's what we do when we open our Bible in the morning and read His Word. We should not just read it, but meditate upon it, reflect upon it, consider how wonderful God is. That's what the righteous do. But what about the wicked? They don't think about God much. You know, the only time they talk about God is when they hurt their thumb or something and take His name in vain. But the righteous are among those who meditate upon the Lord. Furthermore, the righteous are those who serve God. There's several references in this text to God's people serving Him. Do you serve God? And you may ask, well, how can we serve God? Well, one way is to serve God through the ministry of a local church. And our nominating committee is getting started for this year. And they'll be calling on some of you to serve God. Will you say yes? And you serve God through the service of worship, especially as you actually serve during worship. But all worship is a service unto God as you praise His name and so forth. And even as you minister to someone in the name of Jesus, you're serving Him. Jesus said, if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So as you look at this list of characteristics of those who are among the true people of God, do you see these characteristics in your own life? That's the question. And I want to share with you, secondly, this morning, not only the fact that there are two kinds of people, but I want to show you why it's so important that you be among the godly rather than among the ungodly. Because this text talks about two different destinies. You know, when you get on a road by car or whatever means, the most important fact about that road is not the scenery, not who you're traveling with, but what is the destination of that road? Where is it going to lead you? Well, as you travel in life, you can walk with the ungodly or you can walk with God's people, and the destinies are quite different. Jesus warned in Matthew 7:13, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Jesus said the road that leads to destruction is a well-traveled road. Most people are going that way. But among God's people, we have a destiny that does not end in destruction, but ends in glory. And we're going to see that this morning. And so don't judge a destiny by the journey. Consider where the road is ultimately leading you. And so consider with me, first of all, the destiny of the ungodly. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up." Boy, that's strong language, isn't it? The destiny of the wicked is to face the fiery judgment of God, just like he says there. Oh yes, the wicked may seem to prosper. They may seem to be doing just fine, but the day is coming, and don't ever forget that. The day is coming. Moses said in Numbers 23, "Be sure your sin will find you out. There is payday someday for those who are ungodly, those who practice wickedness." And so he warns that the ungodly are like chaff or stubble. You know, that's that really dry vegetation that catches on fire easily and burns quickly. They're like stubble, it says there. And in the last of verse 1, it says it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And when they face the fiery judgment of God, they will be utterly consumed, leaving nothing, not root nor branch. They will be long forgotten from the memory of the universe. Utterly forgotten. Now listen, Malachi is not talking about the doctrine of annihilation, that the wicked will face a judgment of God and then it'll be over and they come to a complete end. No, as the progressive revelation unfolds in the New Testament, Jesus Christ himself describes hell as a place where the fire is not quenched and their worm does not die. Now, Jesus is the one that said that. And I will believe Jesus over some unbeliever any day of the week. And notice when they're going to face this fiery judgment. In a worldwide sense, it's found in verse 5. He warns of the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Many times the Old Testament talks about the day of the Lord is coming. The New Testament talks about the day of the Lord is coming. Right now it's man's day. Right now it seems like man's in charge. But when Jesus Christ comes again, the day of the Lord is coming, folks. That's when God takes over. That's when God manifests Himself in awesome power. When God will judge the wicked and save His people, the day of the Lord is indeed coming. Now listen, you don't want to share in the destiny of the wicked, I promise you. And it is real according to the Word of God. But if you travel the road with the wicked, you share the destiny of the wicked. If you don't believe like the wicked, you will share the destiny of the wicked. Oh, but the contrast, note the destiny of the godly in the very next verse. Verse 2 says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings." The Old Testament closes with a hope that in this old dark world, the day is coming when the Son of Righteousness shall arise and bring healing in His wings. Who is this Son of Righteousness? I believe it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes again someday. He is the Son of Righteousness, and He's called the Son. Think of the bright glory of the Son. And even Isaiah 60:19 says, "The sun shall no longer be your light by day, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light and your God your glory." That's repeated in the New Testament, Revelation 21:23. The city, the heavenly city, had no need of the sun, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And then verse 2 gives another image. That when the Son of Righteousness comes someday, it says in the last of verse 2, "You shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." Now the New King James is just not right here. My translation is not right. Rather, it should be translated something like that these calves will go out of the stall and leap for joy. It's like the night is over, the stalls have been opened, and the calves go out and they leap with joy in the brightness of the new sun and a new day. I was going to show you a YouTube video where they actually filmed calves being led out of the stall and just jumping with joy like is described here. Oh, listen, when Jesus Christ comes again, God's people will be jumping with joy. We will be praising God as we enter into the joy of the Lord and the coming kingdom of God. You know, but before Jesus Christ comes to establish His kingdom, there's a different picture. Instead of the Son of Righteousness, the sun is preceded by the morning star. You know, it's very early in the morning, and it had become very dark. And the sun is just beginning to shine its rays above the horizon. And there's a very bright star in the morning called the morning star. And in Revelation 22:16, Jesus says, "I am the bright and morning star." Now, what does the morning star signal? It signals that the sun's about to rise. And even so, there are signs that are telling us that Jesus is coming soon. That Jesus is going to fulfill the promises that we read about right here. He is coming again. Jesus is also the bright and morning star. during World War II, a father and son were walking through the city. And they noticed in the windows a lot of blue stars. That indicated that the family had a son, usually a son, serving overseas in the war. And every now and then, you would see a gold star. And the son asked about the gold star, and the father explained that that meant that they had given their son who died in the war. And they kept on walking, and they came across a vacant lot, and then there was an especially bright star in the horizon. And the son said, "Look, Dad, it looks like God gave His Son as well." And that's exactly what happened. In order for us to have eternal life, in order for us to enter into the blessed kingdom that we read about here, God gave His Son who died on the cross for our sins. And so notice the destiny of the righteous as it unfolds in this text of Scripture beyond just entering into the kingdom. One is that God will bring victory to us. Again, in this evil age, it seems like often the ungodly are victorious. The ungodly prosper. The ungodly have the power. And oftentimes the godly are the ones that are oppressed and suffer and even imprisoned and even put to death as martyrs. Oh, but the day is coming when God is going to give us the victory. Verse 3 says, "You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this." Oh, it may seem like the wicked prosper. It may seem like that they are victorious and powerful, but the day is coming when the tables are going to be turned, and it is the godly that will be victorious over the wicked. You shall trample them under your feet, as it says here. Jesus said in John chapter 16, 33, "In the world you shall have tribulation. In the world you shall suffer. In the world you shall be persecuted and even martyred. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world," Jesus says. And you and I will share in the victory of Christ. Listen, you and I will even be victorious over the devil himself. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20 says, "The God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Yes, so if you are sometimes discouraged, if you are sometimes defeated, when it seems like serving God doesn't seem to benefit you a whole lot compared to other people, just remember that God will give you the victory completely someday. And then God promises to reward us someday. Verse 16 says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord." A book of remembrance is written before the Lord. Now what's he talking about there, this book of remembrance? If you look in Esther chapter 6, you remember the story how the king of Persia could not sleep, and so he ordered that the books be brought in and read to him. Well, what were these books? Well, it so happened that the books contained the good deeds of various people in the kingdom, including the good deed that Mordecai had done for the king. He had never been rewarded for it, and so he instantly insisted that this Mordecai be brought in and rewarded. Why? Because it was recorded in the book of remembrance. Now here's the point. Every time you've spoken a word of praise, a word of testimony, a word of witness, Every time you've done some good deed and have served the Lord in one way or another, it's recorded in that book of remembrance that the day will come when you will surely be rewarded. Jesus said in Revelation 22, I come again and my reward is with me. It is not vain to serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And another indication of the reward that we shall experience in that day is found in verse 17. God says of His people, they shall be mine on the day I make them my jewels. God says the day is coming when you're going to become my jewels. You are going to become my precious possession. Listen, Jewel Bennett is not the only jewel in heaven someday. We're all going to be God's jewels, as we see here, His precious possession. He thinks that much of us. We are precious to Him. Exodus 19:5 says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the peoples of the earth. Yes, God will reward us. You can be sure of that. And then God will bring final and complete healing to us someday. Notice in verse 2, that when the Son of Righteousness shall arise, and when He comes again, He shall come with healing in His wings. You know, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, the curse has been upon us. The curse of sickness, the curse of death, the curse of weeds and venomous snakes and insects and the curse of storms. We live in a sin-cursed world. But when Jesus comes again, you know what the Bible says? There shall be no more curse. No more curse. You know, I find it interesting that the Old Testament ends with a warning of a curse, and the New Testament ends by saying there will be no more curse. And so the day is coming when the Son of Righteousness shall arise and come, then there will be no more curse. That means there'll be no more sickness. No more sickness. No more cancer. No more eczema. No more knee replacements, no more any of these problems that we deal with today, no more sickness, and praise God, there will be no more death. I gathered with the Davis family Thursday night. They knew the time was near, and the family was gathered around her bed, and the daughters especially were crying their eyes out, knowing their mama leaving them. Oh, that has happened so many times. So many times. Even among God's people. But the day is coming when there'll be no more sickness and no more death. In fact, Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says, there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Amen. No more pain. Oh yes, Jesus is coming with healing in His wings. Oh, what a difference between the destiny of the righteous and the destiny of the unrighteous, the ungodly. Verse 18 says that when Jesus comes again, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve God. Oh, right now, the difference between God's people and the ungodly is not so obvious. But in that day, the difference will be obvious. Clear and unmistakable. Now listen to me. We see here it does make a difference who you believe in, what you believe, and how you live. And eternity will manifest that difference unmistakably clear. And so there's only two basic kinds of people, God's people and those who are not, the godly and the ungodly. And so as you consider the destinies of both, there's only one decision to make, and that's to join with God's people, to become a part of God's people. You say, how, Pastor, can I become a part of God's people? Well, in verse 4, the prophet is calling upon these people, who many of whom were not true believers, and he says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Remember God's word. Very few people in the United States of America have grown up without hearing the word of God. Very few people have not heard John 3:16. And when a person is sitting in a jail cell or laid up in a hospital facing a sentence of death, or they're reaping what they have sown, may you remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Remember and recall the Word of God, and then you need to repent of sin. In verses 5 and 6, He says, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Listen, judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming. But God says, I'm going to send Elijah before that day in order that there may be one final call to repent before it's too late. John the Baptist fulfilled the spirit of Elijah when he came saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And notice what verse 6 says, why he's coming, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, probably their spiritual fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Turn, that's the key word. Repent, turn. Turn from sin and self and turn to God. That is what is necessary to be saved and enter into the kingdom of heaven and become part of the people of God. And then finally, believe in the Messiah Jesus. Yes, He is described as the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings. Only Jesus bore the curse of suffering and death on that cross in your place and in my place. He bore the curse that you could be blessed in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. Only Jesus has healing in His wings. Only Jesus can save your soul. Believe in the Messiah, Jesus. And so the Old Testament closes with Malachi. And for 400 years, God was silent. And then the silence was broken when John the Baptist rose up to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prepare the way of the Lord. And then he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, when he saw Jesus one day. Yes, there are two kinds of people. There's two destinies, and in light of the two destinies that's so clear, there's only one decision that you should make, and that's to repent and believe in Jesus. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I pray that as we get closer to the return of Christ, that You will still save souls. And I pray, Lord, it will take the message to heart. And Lord, what a blessing it is to know that You're among God's people. But if there's any that doesn't know that, I pray that today will be the day they repent and believe in Jesus and become part of God's people. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.